From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We're delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As he proceeds with this study of the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns returns to the theme of the principles of divine judgment as set forth in chapter 2 of the epistle. The text is found in verses 6 through 10, which speak of God rendering to every man according to his deeds. A difficulty for some Christians arises from the question of the relationship between justification by faith and believers being rewarded according to their works. There have been a number of erroneous approaches to this passage, such as that put forth by the Church of Rome, and more recently, the so-called New Perspectives on Paul. Both of these end up teaching justification by works, which is far from what Paul intended. Rather than being the basis of our salvation, our good works are the evidence that we are really saved. In just a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will continue this message on judgment according to works and justification by faith. First, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought from Faith's Checkbook, a collection from the pen of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Today's devotional is called A Covenant He Remembers. The text is Psalm 111, verse 5. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. Those who fear God need not fear want. Through all these long years, the Lord has always found meat for his own children, whether they have been in the wilderness, or by the brook Cherith, or in captivity, or in the midst of famine. Hitherto the Lord has given us day by day our daily bread, and we doubt not that he will continue to feed us till we want no more. As to the higher and greater blessings of the covenant of grace, he will never cease to supply them as our case demands. He is mindful that he made the covenant, and never acts as if he regretted it. He is mindful of it when we provoke him to destroy us. He is mindful to love us, keep us, and comfort us, even as he engaged to do. He is mindful of every jot and tittle of his engagements, never suffering one of his words to fall to the ground. We are sadly unmindful of our God, but he is graciously mindful of us. He cannot forget his Son, who is the surety of the covenant, nor his Holy Spirit, who actively carries out the covenant, nor his own honor, which is bound up with the covenant. Hence the foundation of God standeth sure, and no believer shall lose his divine inheritance, which is his by a covenant of salt.
I cannot be.
desire to study the Bible, but you're really not sure how to go about it? Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, have produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study today.
I've heard of Presbyterian elders splitting their church, trying to say this is the historic Christian faith. And all the time what it is yet another attempt to drive Protestantism back to popery, to rob us of the gospel, and to get our people back to a theology of justification by works. So that's the answer of the new perspective on Paul. Then there are the Reformed solutions, and there's more than one of them, unfortunately. But I'll try to bring them all together. If you read Charles Hodge or Robert Haldane, two of the great Reformed commentators in Romans, and a lot of others with them, they will tell you that here Paul is still, and this is obviously true, still answering the man he mentions in verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. This is the Jew that Paul is referring to. And he's answering him on the ground of the law. And what he's doing in verses 6 through 10 is stating the standard of the law, not the gospel ground of justification. And according to these commentators, all that Paul is saying is that the judgment of God will be fair, and men will receive what they deserve. If any have persisted in good work, he'll give them eternal life. But Paul doesn't say that any man has ever done that. That anybody has actually met that standard. It's as if Paul were saying, if you have a perfect righteousness that you have produced, then God will give you eternal life. But he doesn't say you've done it or can do it. In other words, Paul is doing here what the Lord Jesus did with the rich young ruler when he said, you know the commandments. What he's saying is, if you perfectly keep the commandments, you'll have eternal life. But that's a far cry from saying that you can keep the commandments or anybody ever gained heaven by works. It simply says, your appeal is to the law. Your appeal is to your works as the ground of your hope. Very well, here's the standard. Perfect righteousness that God demands before he will accept you. Peter made a similar comment to Cornelius. And this is, I think, very telling. In Acts 10:35. Peter says, in every nation, he that feareth him, that is God, and worketh righteousness, is accepted of or with him. Now, at face value, that would lead you to think that Peter was saying, if you work good enough, God will accept you. But that he doesn't mean that, and that he is not teaching Cornelius justification on the basis of or in proportion to good works, is clear from what we read in Acts 11, verse 14. Because God instructed Cornelius to send for Peter to tell thee words whereby thou shalt be saved. Cornelius had been working righteousness, quotes, but he still needed to be saved. Now there's a lot to commend this line of argument. That this is Paul setting down the ground of law. If you want to be judged by law, here's what God accepts. So a lot to commend that. But it's open to a very serious objection. Because it makes the reward of Romans 2 merely hypothetical. It's as if Paul were saying, if you were truly righteous, this is how God would reward you. But you know, the whole passage seems to refer to an actual future event, not a hypothetical event. You remember a few weeks back I preached and brought in a whole series of passages from the Old Testament and the New, parallel passages. Think of Matthew 25, the separation of the sheep and the goats. Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, speaking to preachers whose works, whose church building efforts will be burnt up. Would be like wood, hay, and stubble in the day of judgment. And they would be sealed so as by fire. Those are not hypothetical. Those are real descriptions of a real future event. So I can't really agree in the final analysis with Hodge and Haldane. Calvin himself and most of the other Reformed believe that this is an actual judgment according to works. In fact, John Calvin went so far as to speak of this passage and say, the Lord will give eternal life to those who to good works strive to attain immortality. That's John Calvin. Now, at first sight, that sounds very, very much like justification by works. In fact, at first sight, it's very difficult to see any difference between what Calvin says and what the Council of Trent says. But there is a difference. This is why I warn you about swallowing willy-nilly what somebody writes on the internet. Theology, and I'm only glossing over the surface tonight. Theology is a very deep, detailed subject. And beware of people who can become world experts overnight and know it all. There is a difference. First of all, Calvin denies all human merit in any work. And then there's another difference. When Trent spoke of righteousness, it spoke of infused righteousness. God changing your character, making you upright. That's the only righteousness Trent really understands. And as a result of that, God says, I have made you upright, I declare you justified. Calvin and the Reformers distinguish between imputed righteousness and infused righteousness. On the basis of the righteousness of Christ imputed, that is made over to our account, God declares believers to be just. And then on that ground, He renews their nature and imparts righteousness to them, so that the legal act in justifying us is the foundation of the moral act in sanctifying us. We must never confuse those two things. It's very essential that we distinguish them. And yet we must never sever them. What I'm saying quite simply is that justification is not sanctification. Sanctification is not justification. But justification is the ground on which God sanctifies us. And sanctification is the evidence that we have been justified. This reference to evidence is important. That's what the Epistle of James, for example, is all about. Let me try to make this as simple as ABC. Of course, it may be ABC in Greek or Coptic or something, but still. Let's follow it. We have been justified by faith. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed, and we stand justified in God's sight, legally acquitted of the guilt and the curse of sin. But how can we be sure that the faith we have exercised is justifying faith or saving faith? You see, if we are justified by faith alone, we have got to face the question, how can we be sure that we have justifying faith? And James gives you the answer. The whole book of James is about this answer. We can know and be sure by the fact that our faith produces the fruit of good works. That's what demonstrates the reality of our justification. Now, our good works are not the ground of justification. Our good works are not the condition of our justification. Our justification is not suspended upon our good works. Let me take you back to a wee bit of Protestant scholasticism, as it has been called. A bit of basic theological logic. The formal cause of our justification is the good purpose of God. It is God that justifies. The only reason anybody is justified is that God decided to do it. Salvation is of the Lord. Let us never forget that. The formal cause of our justification is the good purpose of God. The meritorious cause of our justification is the blood and righteousness, we may say the merit of Jesus Christ, His work in His perfect obedience unto death. That's what merited justification. The instrumental cause of our justification is faith. Faith is the hand that reaches out to receive it. Faith is the instrument whereby it becomes ours. And the evidential effect of justification is good works. In other words, our works demonstrate to us and demonstrate to the world the reality of what God has declared when He says, I declare that you're justified. I try to give you an illustration of this from Scripture. We may say that we have a double witness to our justification, one sealed and one hidden. One open to view, one not. Back in the book of Jeremiah, you read of God instructing Jeremiah to go and buy the field that belonged to his uncle in Anathoth. Now, I'm not going into the reason for Jeremiah buying that. This was, in many ways, a promise that the Israelites or the men of Judah who were being going to be driven into captivity would actually come back. Now, I don't want to get into the details, but he bought the field. And there were two evidences or two deeds to the transaction. One sealed and one open. Now I come to the New Testament. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Here's this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. That's the secret seal. It's not open. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And here's the second. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's the open seal. No man can see into the secret decree of God. He knoweth them that are His. No man can penetrate that. We must be satisfied with the open evidences that He has laid before our view. And that's precisely the role of works in our justification. They are the evidence for all to see that God has indeed justified us and brought us into full salvation. So the judgment according to works is in the final analysis a judgment upon our faith. I want you to see that. Judgment according to works is a judgment as to whether we have saving faith or not. And here is an interesting thing. In Luke chapter 12, verse 46, you find that the servant who does not do the Lord's will is to be condemned. Why? Because he's an unbeliever. Condemned as an unbeliever. It's not because of the quality or the quantity of his good works. The good works simply show what he is. Or the bad works simply show what he is. And this is why there's such an emphasis here on this connection with judgment and good works in the case of believers. When you stop to think of it, the judgment day is not a day for God to discover grounds for accepting us. In fact, the judgment day is not intended for God's sake at all. It's for our sake. And it's to let the world see the rightness of God's dealings with us. I see that day as a day when God is going to point to His people, whom He has justified, and show them off to the entire creation and say, what a wonderful work my grace has done in these people. I've given them a title to glory by the imputed righteousness of Christ. I've also made them meet for glory by the sanctification of the Spirit, as their perseverance in good work amply proves. They were born sinners just like everybody else, but my grace has made the difference. It's not that their works save them, but those works demonstrate that God has saved them solely through the merits of Christ.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.